chapter 2, Colossians 2. I'm trusting everything was in good hands while I was away. I believe Thursday night was handled by Brother Johnson, and then Sunday, Pastor Aaron was on deck to handle that. And Brother Grimes, Sunday school, we all made it?
I made it.
You made it. We'll see what happens. But thank you for being here, being in your place, as my old pastor used to say, being in your place. Thank you for that. And so now we're back. So Colossians chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse number 6, but we're not going back there. All right, we're just starting there and we're coming down through. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, reference to Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. I'll stop reading there. We'll see how far we get this evening. But we have come down through verse number 8. And the last time that we were in Colossians here, we had went over philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. We went over all of those things which he warns. Maybe not all of them in and of themselves are not after Christ, but we need to be aware of those things that are not after Christ. There are traditions that we should hold. Paul talks about that. We should hold those traditions that have come from Paul and come from the Scriptures. We should do those things. But we shouldn't hold to traditions that take the place of the Scriptures. We shouldn't hold to traditions that someone says, well, these things are more important than what the Bible says because we have brought those into our customs and traditions of religion. We shouldn't do that. We should stick with the things that are of Christ and the words of Christ and the Word of God. And the philosophy and vain deceit and the rudiments of the world, the ideas that the world says we should gauge our actions by, are not the same things that the Bible says we should gauge our actions by. It's a thought process. It's a mindset. The world says, prove to me that it's wrong. And as a Christian, we should say, what's right with it? And if we could just narrow things down to that thought pattern, does this please the Lord? Any way that you want to put it, is the Lord okay with this? Could I do this thing or go to this place or be a part of this not have the Lord displeased? And if we can do it, then that doesn't mean that we just, that means that every moment that I'm awake, I have to be like reading my Bible or praying or something because God couldn't possibly be pleased with anything else. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you can't go for a walk and without sinning, right? It doesn't mean that because you're not spending all of your waking moments trying to do something that you deem as spiritual. No, God gives us some liberty. God gives us the ability to do things and have some freedoms in this life. But those things that we do in those free times, we should please the Lord with that still in our lives. So this idea of, well, it doesn't, I don't know, prove it to me that it's wrong. That's a negative attitude that will get you in trouble. Why? Because that means you're going to constantly try to push the envelope of what I can get away with. And we don't want to do that with God. We don't need to do that with God. If we know that there's trouble over there, then let's just stay on the other side. We don't have to run over there and find, well, what's the limit that I can go to before I'm going to get in trouble? Or what's the most extreme that I can do before I'm going to displease God? No, there's a better way to do that. Just to say, does my heart attitude please the Lord? towards this thing. And so the rudiments of the world will get us all backwards. Why? Because they're not after Christ. The rudiments of the world are built for what? For us. This flesh. The things that we like to do. That's the rudiments of the world. But not going after the things of going after the principles of the scriptures and the things that are after Christ gets us in a much better place. All right, but verse number 9 says this, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, so this is Christ, and the Bible says that he is the fullness of the Godhead. All right, now that Godhead is the biblical term that we can use for the word that's not in the Bible, but the word Trinity. All right, so the word Trinity, we believe in a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right, three of them in equal deity, different parts, different compartments, but they're the same being, the same entity, and we use the word Trinity. And that's okay to use, but if someone wants to fight you on the word Trinity, because some people get that way. They say, well, that word's not in the Bible, so I don't use it. I'm like, all right, well, what did you use to get here? A car that's not in the Bible, all right? It doesn't mean that we have to name our cars chariots, all right? We don't have to do that, all right? So there are some words where we can fully explain the definition in the scriptural bounds, but it's not a term that's in the Bible. All right, Trinity. If someone calls you out on the word Trinity, then just use Godhead. All right, because that's fine. What is the Godhead? The Godhead is three in one. It is the Trinity. Look in chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1 and verse 19. This is in reference to Christ. I think it backs all the way up here until it uses the word son, I believe. Yeah, in verse 13, we can see the kingdom of his dear son, and that son being now the subject in whom we have redemption. And it goes down through here. And in verse number 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that's the son, Christ, should all fullness dwell. All right, in the son, all fullness dwells. This is in Jesus Christ, of course, explained here again in chapter number 2. So the deity of Christ is that Jesus Christ in the fullness of the Godhead bodily was the complete fullness of God the Father in his deity. All right. Now, when we start talking about the Godhead, we start talking about the Trinity, our minds can only take it to so far of an understanding. And then we have to go by faith. And that's okay. It doesn't mean that because we can't explain something for our feeble minds to understand in its entirety, that it can't exist. All right? Because that's what the world wants to come at you. I don't believe anything that I can't see or prove. And that person is just not as intelligent as they think they are. All right? Once you start breaking down what they believe and what they say, then they end up realizing they too have faith. All right, they just have faith in something that they say they want to believe in because they've chosen their own way, right? So just because we can't fully explain everything doesn't mean it doesn't exist. All right, most people can't fully explain the common cold, but we're certainly aware when we have it, right? So, the fullness of the Godhead. So we start talking about the Trinity. We start talking about God manifest in the flesh. Paul says, this is a great mystery. And you know what? I tend to believe him in that aspect. The Holy Spirit of God, part of the Godhead, comes down and upon Mary and the seed of God and Mary have a child, God manifest in the flesh. His name was Jesus. And Jesus is the Son, and yet he is the Father, and yet he is the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the man, stands in the River Jordan, and the heavens open up, which is God, and Jesus Christ is also God. And yet the heavens open up and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, lights down upon him, but he is the Holy Spirit. So they're looking at Jesus Christ, and yet he says of himself from heaven and ascends upon himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. Say, you're sounding like a crazy person now. Right. Right, because our mind can't understand and compartmentalize all of the parts and the pieces. Why? Well, I have, in this very room, I'm a pastor. All right. And I'm a friend, which is different than a pastor sometimes. I'm a husband to one in particular. All right. I am all of those, but I can't do separate things like Christ, right? So we can understand having different attributes, but having all of those together in one, it says that he is the fullness of the Godhead. So he is God the Father. He is God the Father in all of his will, in all of his wisdom, in all of his love, in all of his sacrifice. Jesus Christ was God the Father. He is the fullness of the Holy Ghost in his truth and in his guidance, in his comfort, in his power. Jesus Christ is all of those things as well, because he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, in verse 38. Talking about the baptism which John preached, verse 38, 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So who do we have in the passage? God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father in heaven, when Jesus Christ, the man who was God the Father, was being baptized of John, God the Father anointed, like I said, anointed himself with the Holy Ghost of God, and the Holy Ghost of God came upon Jesus Christ, who was the Holy Ghost, came upon him and anointed him, and he began his earthly ministry. All right, so he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. All right, so who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he, that's the part of he became sin in his own body. And who was that? That was the man, Jesus Christ. And yet, the blood that he shed in Acts chapter 20? Is that the right? Is it 28? No one's helping me. You guys know it, though. 20:28, I'll read it to you. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ, the man, was whipped and beaten and shed his own blood, like it says in Isaiah, marred beyond all sons of men. And the Bible says in Acts 20 that whose blood was shed? God's own blood was shed. And so that he, why? Because Jesus Christ is the Godhead bodily. Bodily. All right. He had an earthly body when he was begotten of God. He is the only begotten Son. He is the only, we're not changing the scriptures, but that word begotten, he's the only generated Son. That now we've been regenerated. We've been born again of God. So we are sons of God. Right? So the new versions that say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that's not accurate. We're his sons. He gave his only begotten Son. That makes the difference. And the irony of having a conversation recently with someone whose church doesn't use the King James, to have the preacher stand up and say last Sunday that the best translation is the King James Bible because it says begotten Son, it's comical, really. To be able to say, well, we like our Bible better than the King James Bible, but in this verse, whoops, we got it wrong. So let me tell you why it should be begotten. And so why? Because Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son. And so he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, so we're not going to run all the references on the deity, but when we get to heaven, what are we going to see? When John looks and sees the bodily manifestation of God in the book of Revelation, when he sees it and he sees the marks in the hands, what is that? That's because the bodily manifestation of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. That's why. And so when he sees those markings, it's the same one that Jesus Christ said to, in his glorified body, said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, hey, put your fingers in here. Put your hand in my side. You weren't sure about it? I'm right here. You can touch it. And the same vision that John has in heaven is what? Is of Jesus Christ. The best way I know how to kind of compartmentalize it in my brain is before Jesus Christ, before his humanity, he was the Word. Because we know from John 1 that Jesus Christ has always been. But in his form, in his eternal form, is the Word. And once his humanity became part of the deity, it is Jesus, a name above every name. Right? He is the Son of God. All right, so he is the complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This is in Colossians 2, verse number 10. All right, it says, and ye are complete in him. Complete in him. What does that mean? That means that without Christ, outside of Christ, we're not complete. We're missing something. We're not complete as God would desire. Because in verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him, that's Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. All power has been given unto God. He hasn't, unto Christ. He hasn't collected on all that power. Does that make sense? Why? Because Satan is still the one that, he's still the prince of the power of the air. He still has been given power for a time over this earth. This earth still answers to Satan because he has the time allotted for his power over this earth. All right? Now, it's not unchecked power. It's not unbalanced power. He can't do whatever he wants. But Satan certainly has power. And one of them say, well, how much power does Satan have? A lot. Well, he can't do what God can do. No, he can't. But when God lets him do what he wants to do, He has a lot of power. Say, how much? Well, look at Job. Now, we know what happens to Job, but you ever see how it happened to Job? Satan comes up before God, and God says, hey, you seen Job? Now, if Job knew that conversation was going on, he'd have been trying to hide. Lord, I just want to stay under the radar, especially under the devil's radar. Things were going so good. And then he says, have you seen Job? Have you considered him? And the devil goes, hey, Job? Huh. What about him? God says, he's my guy. I mean, he's perfect and upright. He excuses evil. Man, have you seen him? The devil says, well, I mean, you see how much you've blessed him? Let me take a crack at him. And the Lord says, all right, just don't touch him. No problem. Did you ever see what happens? Of course, you know what happens. His flocks and his children and everything's taken from him except his wife, right? Everything's taken from him. But how does he do that? Through natural disaster? Did you ever notice that? The devil has power over nature when God gives it to him. Oof, that's a lot. Well, I thought God only had that. The devil does it. The devil does these things. And then he comes back up and, you know, after Job said, hey, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked I return. I'm not going against God. And he comes back up and says, hey, devil. Remember Job? Yeah, I've seen him. But of course, I mean, but all it's going to take is me touching him and he's done for. He might be able to withstand this, but as soon as I get on him, he's not going to serve you anymore. And he says, okay, but don't kill him. And then he ends up sitting there with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's sitting there with broken pottery scraping the boils on his skin. And he says, I'm not going to curse God. And what happens? God gives the devil power over disease and over other things. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power that he has. And so Christ has all power been given to him, but he hasn't collected on it yet. He's going to collect on it. We know that he will because we have the scriptures. And so we know that God is going to collect on that, but we know that God is going to come back and bind Satan and destroy those that are against him and set up rule for 1,000 years. We know all that according to the scriptures. But right now it says he is the head of all principality and power. It says in verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This passage here in Colossians, here in verse 10 and verse 11 and 12 and 13 that we're going to get to eventually, when we start looking at these verses here in Colossians, these are great verses on eternal security. All right? Great verses on eternal security. The problem is you have to have some Bible understanding and some Bible teaching to know how to apply these verses. So when talking to someone that doesn't have a lot of Bible knowledge or has just gotten saved or maybe hasn't grown a lot, and they're kind of doubting their salvation. I don't know if the Lord could really love me because I've made some mistakes and I've went against some things that God wants me to do, and they struggle with what we call eternal security. It's easier to take them to verses that show that we have in Christ, we have eternal life, and kind of explain those things. But the doctrine is all through the scriptures. So in these places in Colossians, we have great understanding of the scriptures. And here, even in Ephesians chapter number 1, we can have great understanding of our salvation and what it means to be in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. When you see that term, you know who he's talking to. Those that are in Christ Jesus are those that are saved. They've been saved and born again. He calls them saints. At Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. To this group, he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. See it? There it is again. In Christ. How did we get access to these blessings? Because we're in Christ. That's how we had access to them. He says that they're saints and to the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. All right, so these are people that have believed and put their faith in Christ. They have received Christ for salvation. They are in Christ Jesus spiritually. And he says that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places come from in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is where some get pretty nervous when they start to see this chosen and foundation and predestined. It leads back to that Calvinism discussion that we had before. That God, the idea of Calvinism is that God has chosen some to be saved and he's chosen others to be damned. And you and I have no options with it. There's nothing that we can do to supersede the eternal will of God for you to be saved or damned. All right, God has in his grace and in his knowledge, he has willed you and desired for you to be one of the elect and to be saved. But that's not what the Bible says. And it's not what the Bible says in this very passage. To where we can read it, and if we don't study it and look at it, we go, I don't know about that. I don't know how to explain away these verses. It says, according as he hath chosen us, we've been chosen in him. All right, so those of us that are in him are the chosen. You can see that, right? Before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be saved by God. Nope, that's not what it says. It says, and according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right, so those that are in Christ, he has chosen and predestined for us, that he desires that we should be holy and without blame before him. Those that are in Christ. Why? We're trying to be more like his son. He is working us to be more like his son. See, we can go so far in our own efforts to be like Christ, and then we can give up. And then the Lord says, I'll help you. And then he pushes us along. He brings us along through suffering. He brings us along through lessons that we have to learn that we're not jumping at the opportunities to learn. And he helps us become more like Christ. So we are in him, chosen before the foundation of the world, that if we're in him, we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by who? Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If you are in Christ, you are his child. What is all this through? This is all through Jesus Christ. It wasn't God sitting back there at some point saying, how can I make all this happen? How am I going to do this thing? No, it's through Christ. Look in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How do we become accepted in the beloved? Through salvation, right? He laid his life down for the sins of the world. Right? When you give the gospel to somebody, what are you telling them you have to do? You have to accept Christ, right? When you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord or talk to someone about salvation, what do? Tell them to be a good person? Nope. You take them to the law and give them the Ten Commandments? Nope. You tell them you have to come to our church because we're the only church that can get them to heaven? I hope not. I hope that's not what you tell them. I mean, what do you tell them? What are you basically doing? Basically, you're taking them by the hand and you're leading them to the cross, right? And you're saying, there it is. There's the sacrifice. That's what you, that was done for you. If you could, if you had a time machine, what could we do? We'd take him back, right, with no sun and the darkness, and we'd take him to the cross where Jesus Christ himself hung to pay for our sin, who took our sin on his body, right? That's what it says, he himself. And he hangs there, and we'd say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We'd quote John the Baptist. And we'd say, this is him. This is what you have to believe in. This is the sacrifice. He did this for you. That's what we do. We take him to Christ. Why? How did we become accepted in the Beloved? How did we have peace with God, according to Galatians chapter 6? It's through Christ. That's how we have peace with God. It's through Christ. The Bible says that those that are without Christ, the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on them. His anger is on those that reject Christ and on sinners. He's just gracious enough to let them seek Christ. Let them call out unto Christ and he'll forgive them in a moment. But his wrath abideth on them. So how are we accepted in the Beloved? It's because we're in him. We're in him. We've accepted Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is in Christ. Look in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both with which are in heaven and in earth, even in him. And so over and over again, you see it again in verse 12, in Christ. You see, it's just, oh, why? It's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's being in, once we get saved, we are in Christ. And all the promises, all the blessings, all of the security, all of God's love and favor, how do we have access to it? In Christ. We have it in Christ. Once we are in Christ, that's when we have it. It's not that we had it before and that God, through his grace, turned us to Christ and that was his love outpoured. No, his love was outpoured on the cross of Calvary. And when we submit our will and receive Jesus Christ, God's love is then given to us in its entirety. That's how we get it, because we're in him. What is that? That's the fullness. That's the fullness. This world's out there looking. The only thing that came to my mind was an old song, so I will not use that example. The world is out there seeking everything to be full and complete except in Christ. We don't want him, so we'll try everything else to fill this void that is in our lives when God has given us a conscience, he's given us inside of us a desire to be united with him. And so the world says, no, it's not, it can't be in that. It's gonna be in this next thing that I can obtain, this next level that I want, this next dream that I can have. And the world is looking for all these things, and they're finding it in nothing. They're finding it in nothing. And after they've tried everything, what do? Well, they drink themselves to sleep, and then they take pills to wake up in the morning. Or they take pills to go to sleep and take pills to function again in the day. Why? It's just, get me out of here. I want to forget about it. Right? Why do you think entertainment is so popular? Because I can just forget this life I'm living and go into some other fantasy land that's not my real life. Because tomorrow I have to wake back up and live my real life again and go to work and do whatever responsibilities I have. Why? Because the fullness comes in Christ. I didn't say it's easy every day. I said the fullness comes in Christ. Why? In Him. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to the strength with might, to be strengthened, excuse me, with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul says he's praying these things for the saints that are at Ephesus, those that are saved, those that are in Christ. He says, I pray that all these things are with you, that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh what in us. We are in Christ and Christ in us. That's the other part, is we are in Christ in its entirety, and yet Christ is in us and His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And in all of those things, He can then supply and complete us because of Christ. And now we can live for Him. We have within us, given by God, within us, the power to do everything that God desires of us to do. We have the power within us at the darkest times in our life to be able to lay our head in our pillow at night and have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and be able to shut our eyes and go to sleep. We have that in Him. We are complete in Him. By ourselves, we're a wreck. We're empty. The Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity. What is that? Empty. Nothingness. You know what I am? I'm a zero. You know what you are? Zero. You're a zero. But with Christ, we're something. Right? Because He is everything. He is everything. And so we have that in Christ. And so when we look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then in verse number 11 and 12 and 13, it goes into what Christ did for us when we got saved. And we'll talk about that next time. But it talks about all these things being in Christ, being saved. He's done these things for us. He's completed us in the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, He's completed us, and we now have peace with God, and we have eternal security. And when we take our last breath on this side, what happens? We go to heaven. Why? Because of what He did for us. Without Him, we're doomed, right? We're damned to hell because there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. And yet Christ offered that for us, and I'm thankful that He did.